This morning, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9, and as we're reading this wonderful passage of Scripture, you may feel a sense of condemnation that'll come over you. You may feel a little bit of guilt that rests upon you. You may say, "Preacher, I don't exactly like the nature of this message or where you're going with it." Then if you're a child of God, then you need just understand that He will hold you fast. He may not be pleased with where you are in your walk with the Lord. He may not be pleased with your activity in the Christian life, the level of it or the lack of it. There may be things that you could say, "This is condemning to me," but you understand that He will hold us fast, that He's not going to let us go. Now, I say that because I'm preaching this to myself. I preach this whole sermon to myself. And so I'm saying that to myself this morning, that I have a Savior that loves me so much that no matter how big a loser I might be, He will hold me fast. Hey, I said that. Okay, now look at Romans chapter 9. You believe the Bible. We call ourselves Bible-believing Baptists. We call ourselves a Bible-believing church. We say, "Well, I believe all the Scripture," and I do. I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. Like the old boy said, I believe it from Genesis to maps. I believe it all, and I trust it all. But I would tell you that there is a level of belief that is called for in this service this morning, in this passage this morning. So much so that the author of Romans tells us, "I'm telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth." Why would he continue to say, "I'm not telling you a lie. I'm telling you the truth," except he's going to think some of you are going to walk out of this building today and say, "Nah, not really." Romans chapter 9, verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish," this is it right here, verse 3. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ." Anybody in this building want to say that? Anybody in this building want to pray that? It's in an imperfect Greek tense. I could wish, I would pray, I would be willing to be cut off from Christ. I would be willing to be unsaved if they would be saved. I would be willing to be cut off if they would come in. And the statement is really so strong, folks. Paul has to say, "I tell you the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness to the Holy Ghost that I have great sorrow and continual heaviness of heart because I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen after the flesh." I would be willing. Oh, it's so strong. I would be willing to not be saved if it would mean that they would be saved. I would be willing to not go to heaven if it would mean that they would go to heaven. I would be willing to go to hell if it would mean they not go to hell. You say, theologically, it's impossible. I know it's impossible. You can't go to hell so someone else can go to heaven. You can't not go to heaven so someone else can go to heaven. You can't lose your salvation so somebody else could gain their salvation. That's what Paul is driving at here. He said, "In my heart of hearts, I have this great heaviness. I have this continual sorrow of heart. It's heavy. It's upon me. I lie not. I am telling you the truth. I would be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, after the flesh. I want them to be saved so much." And they've had all of these advantages. Look at what he says in verse 4. "They are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh of Christ. Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen." So you just listen to the words of Paul as he speaks them, as if he were speaking them really to Concord Baptist Church this morning, and he would say, "I just listen, I lie not. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. He's calling Christ Jesus himself as a witness. He said, my conscience bears witness in the Holy Ghost. He's using the Holy Spirit as a witness. He said, I am so burdened, I'm heavy. And if somebody came to you and they said, I can't sleep at night and I'm up and I've got this on my mind all the time and I am so burdened with this, we'd say, well, let us hook you up with a counselor. You're about to lose your mind. If you can't sleep at night, it's on you all the time. It presses on you all the time to the point. And in this life, if you say, well, I've got to have that job. I just absolutely have to have it. I mean, this is a career move for me, and I got to have it. I got to have it. I got to have it. I can't imagine life without having that job. Or even in our day, I got to have that gadget. I mean, I just got to have it. I just got to have it. It's the newest thing. Hey, Alexa, preach a sermon for me. I just got to have this thing. Write this sermon for me, Alexa. I've just got to have it. I got to have that gadget. I got to have that girl. I mean, I was a teenager one time. Adrian Rogers said that if there was one passage in Scripture that might not be true, it is as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because he said, if it was true when I was a teenager, I'd have been a girl. Because that's what I thought about all the time. So I got to have that girl. I got to have that guy. And so it's something that possesses you. We just got to have a winning season. We got to have a national championship. We got to get that touchdown. We got to hit that three-pointer. It just presses on us. But that's not what Paul's talking about. If you're so possessed with those kind of things in life, you do need to go see a counselor. But he says this. I look at my people. And he says, they're my people. Everything Paul says here in verses 4 and 5, he identifies with. They are Israelites, and so is he. They were adopted, and to them pertains the adoption, and so was he. They had experienced the glory of God, and God's working in their lives, and giving them the promised land. They'd seen God's glory, and so had he. They had the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noah's covenant, Abraham's covenant, Jacob's covenant, Moses' covenant, the Davidic covenant, and so much more. Then to them pertaineth the law. They had been blessed with the law. And they're supposed to take this law and spread it around to everybody. I mean, they're talking about the Word of God. They had that. Even now, they had the service of the Lord. When Paul was writing these words, the temple still stood in Jerusalem. And so they're thinking, well, we've got the service of the Lord. So hundreds of priests would be serving the Lord. What an honor it would have been to offer up a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to the Lord. Paul said, you've got all these advantages. You've got the promises God has given. You've got the ancestry you can talk about. And on top of all of that, Jewish people, Jesus came among you. What an honor. But Paul carried this whole thing as a burden. It was a heavy burden. He lost sleep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when some people were saying, well, you know, you have no idea. We have given up so much for Christ. He said, what you talking about? You know what you're talking about. He said, I've had stripes laid on my back, 39, several different times. I've been stoned, taken out of the city, and left for dead. I've been let down a wall in a basket to save my life. He said, three different times, I've been shipwrecked. I spent time in prison. I mean, Paul shows up and says he wants to be the pastor of this church. You'd say, Paul, we need to see your resume. We'd say, well, maybe not. Maybe your resume is not all that clean, Paul. He said, I've gone through all of these things. On top of that, just the care of the ministry, the work of the church. I've had all of these things that have rested upon me. What Paul is saying is, in this passage, and the challenge to us is, he said, I am all in for the gospel. This is my life, that people might be saved. So let's ask the question this morning, what if Paul came to Jefferson City? What if he visited us? Would you like for that to happen? Would you like for Paul to come to Jefferson City? So if he came to Jefferson City, he's going to spend a few days, he was going to see all the sights of Jefferson City, first thing we'd say is, Paul, you really don't need to stay that long. It won't take you long to see the sights of Jefferson City. But we'd say, okay, so this is what we're going to do. We'd take you down to the Capitol, and Paul would walk around. He'd look at the Capitol, and he'd kind of, yeah, all this scripture on the wall and stuff like that is pretty nice, but have you ever seen the Parthenon? Paul did. Have you ever stood on Mars Hill? Paul did. Those seven wonders of the world, Paul had experienced several of them. Have you ever been to Rome? You ever been to the Colosseum? How about any of those things? You ever seen all those? If you've seen all of those, then the building is a building. So the second place I'd take him would be Central Dairy. And Paul would say, I'll be back. I've never experienced anything like this before. Brother Monty, you need to have a banana split. It's what you need to do, and eat the whole thing. I mean, so I'd take him to Central Dairy. If you're not impressed with Central Dairy, you are weird. So that'd bring him to Concord. Now, this is where it starts getting kind of serious, because you bring him to Concord, and Paul looks at these facilities, and Paul looks at the property, and we just lay everything out, all the way from church covenant to church constitution to the budget, and we'd say, Paul, would you look at these things as you talk to us? Paul, if you'd just been here in 2017, we had a great, 2017 is a good year, and we are very thankful for everything God did in our church in 2017, and for the way people worked, and the way people were involved, and the way people gave, we are very, very thankful. Paul, if you could have just come to Festival of Light, listen to me, Brother Brad, if you'd just come to Festival of Light, you'd have been impressed. As a matter of fact, Paul, we had such a light show. I wish you could have been here for the Festival of Light. If you'd have been here, you'd have been able to watch progressing around this building. I mean, you might have even seen a camel walking through this building if you'd have been here for Festival of Light. Paul, check out that new foyer. It's awesome. We're thankful for it. And now we've got all these different patterns, the carpet laid out. By the way, I think that is pretty awesome. It's just a few months late because it was prepared for the solar eclipse. That's why we got a good deal on it, you see. But I look at all those little patterns in there and all those different planets. That's what I see when I look in there. You've got your own interpretation of carpet, I suppose. But I look at all that. I think it's great. I think that is all wonderful. Paul, that's what we did that. We did that in 2017. We're so thankful to be in it. And Paul, you need to know that in 2018, the green is going away. It's not easy being green in 2018. So we're going to vote tonight, by the way. And maybe Paul will be here for the business meeting. And we're going to paint the walls in 2018. We're going to put new pads. We recover the pads on the pews, and this pulpit's going to, this up here is going to get cleaned up a little bit. And Paul, he would be impressed. But you know, when he wrote a letter to any church, I think to every church except the churches of Galatia, he started out with them, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that have called you to a gospel that is not the gospel. And he proceeded to set them right. And when he dealt with Corinth, he proceeded to set them right. But in nearly every letter that Paul wrote, he began with a great commendation of what all they were doing. It's kind of like the same thing when John heard the message from the Revelator and began to write Revelation 2 and 3. It was like, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. And in every case, there was a nevertheless. And I think that if the Apostle Paul stood before us today here at Concord, there would be a nevertheless. But if he came to Concord, I think his message would be this. I tell you the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great sorrow and continual heaviness of heart, because I could wish that I myself would be accursed for my kinsmen according to the flesh. His words would have been maybe a little bit different, but I think whether we're talking about kinsmen according to the flesh in terms of the Jewish folks, or whether he would look at all the Gentiles that live around here, he would look at it, because you see, he became the apostle to the Gentile. I think Paul would look all of that and he would say, the greatest thing in my life is to see people come to know Jesus. That's it. That's what he lived for. That's what was the heaviness, the sorrow of his heart. To be a soul winner for Jesus was the greatest thing that Paul could bring up. When I was saved, right after I was saved, somebody handed me a copy of a book, Let's Go Soul Winning, with Jack Hiles, by Jack Hiles. But Dr. Hiles was pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and in its day, it may have been the leading independent Baptist congregation in this country. Hiles Anderson College was there, and it was a mighty force. The thing, they ran buses all over that area up there around Chicago, and thousands, they had the largest Sunday school in the United States at that time, but they baptized thousands of people. Soul winning was the big thing. In latter years, Dr. Hiles would fall in for a lot of, there would come a lot of criticism in his life, but at the time that I heard him, and I heard him preach several different times by tape, you know what tapes were, they were these little things that they turned, and if they got out of whack, you could put your pencil in there and you could catch it back up and make it work if you were technically skilled like me. But I listened to him by tape, and then when I had opportunity to go hear him, and the thing that dominated his preaching was, it was kind of like right here with what Paul, look, I tell you the truth, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness to the Holy Spirit. The thing that dominated him was souls. We criticize the man all you want to, but in those days, at least he had a passion for souls. And so I heard him tell a story about one night his sister. See, his mom took him to church. She was a very godly woman. But his dad was a drunkard. And one night his sister woke up with a nightmare, terrible nightmare. And Jack Hiles said he tried to calm her down and get her settled down because she was just, and she was like, Jack, I visited hell. No, you had a dream. You didn't go to hell. You didn't do that. You had a dream. And she said, yeah, I visited hell. And Jack, there was this man there, and he was in torment, and he was crying out to God, and he was crying out for deliverance. Yeah, you had a dream. And she said, Jack, he turned around, and it was Daddy. Dr. Hiles said that probably when God called him to preach, it was that very thing, that dream that his sister had, that made him think about soul winning in the morning, soul winning at night, soul winning in the middle of the day. It was what drove him, like Paul, the fact that people really do die and go to hell. And it's not always somebody somewhere out there, way away from us that we don't know, some unnamed person whose face we've never seen that dies without Christ. It's people that live in our own houses. They're in our own homes. They sit in our own schoolrooms. They sit in our own office cubicles. They're people that we know. They live across the street from us. And truthfully, folks, if we believe God's word, then we have to believe this because we know this is true, that a man without Jesus is not going to go to heaven no matter how good he is, how many churches he's a member of, and no matter how sincere he might be. A person without Jesus Christ dies and spends eternity separated from God, but we even scarcely want to say the word, they go to hell. So it drove Paul. He was concerned for his own people, his own kinsmen after the flesh, people he knew, people that he loved, and he didn't want any of them to perish. And I believe that if he stood before us today, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I think Paul has some things he wants to say to me and my ministry, to me and what God has called me to do, to this church that I pastor and that I am responsible for, because I am responsible for this church. Based on what the Word of God says, I will give an account for those that sit under my preaching. I will give account for those that I'm pastor of. I'll give account for the very souls of this community. I think the first thing Paul would say if he stood here this morning would be, hold nothing back. That's kind of been a mission-driving factor in the lives of so many. If you trace the mission movement, people went out, they went to the foreign field, not when they could fly back home in 24 or 36 hours, but they went out not knowing they'd ever come back, and they held nothing back. When I consider the great-heartedness of this man, I see him as a man that held nothing back. We talk about the whole nine yards. Well, the whole nine yards, what does that mean? Well, the whole nine yards is an expression that came out of World War I when we first began to use aircraft in combat, and it would be 27 feet of ammunition that would be curled up to run through a machine gun on one of those early Army Air Corps planes, an old biplane. So when they came back, they had used all of their ammunition. They had gone through the whole nine yards. It wasn't important. I mean, you don't need to bring one bullet back to sit down. Use it all. So if God were to say something to Concord, and he were to say something to me, then I would know that I need to make my life count. I need to give it the whole nine yards. I need to give all 27 feet. Everything. Paul expressed it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, six or seven verse passage of scripture can pretty much be summed up in one word. He said, I become all things for all men that I might by all means win some. What do I have to do to win some? What can I do to win one? Would be a good place to start. God's given us all this and all this facility, and God has given us all this talent in this church, and God has given us just like this church is an aircraft carrier, man. So what are we doing putting around in a pond? Paul would have never come into a congregation with a bucket of cold water. He never served on a cold water committee in his life. I've met people that do, but it wasn't Paul. If Paul saw a spark, then this can that he had in his hand was a can of gasoline. Let's get this thing going. Let's give it all. Let's use this facility. Let's use our talent. Let's use everything we have. He's all in for the gospel. He says, hold nothing back. He says, leave nothing out. Leave nothing out. When I went off to seminary, I mean, they were big on memorizing scripture. And so my evangelism professor, Dr. Gray Allison, made us memorize three passages a day. And he'd give us it was called a pop quiz. Well, it ain't no pop quiz when you know it's coming. So you walk in and you sit down and you write out. He wanted the quotation marks in the right place. He wanted the apostrophes in the right place. He wanted the commas in the right place, everything. Acts 20, 19 and 21. 19 and 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was speaking those words to the church at Ephesus, but Ephesus had come to see him. He's on his last journey. He's headed back to Jerusalem, where he knows that bonds await him. They're going to bind him. They're going to try to kill him. And many people are saying, don't go back to Jerusalem. Don't do that, Paul. And so he's sailing past, and he's not all that far from Ephesus. So the church leaders, they get up and they make their way down there because they want to spend one final time with Paul. And Paul told them, you're not going to see my face anymore. And when he said that, they all fell on him and they wept because they were saddened by the fact they wouldn't see his face anymore. He warned them about in the last days. In the days after he left, he said, they're going to come in. Wolves are going to come in. They're going to try to tear up this congregation. You need to be on your guard. But this is the passage. This is the passage that sinks into me when I think about a man that laid it all out. He held nothing back. He left nothing out. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable, and I gave you everything you needed to get. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have taught you publicly when we gather together to worship, and house to house in every home in this community. I've taught you publicly and house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Every bit of it. I've laid it all out. In their homes, gathered together, he declared the whole counsel of God. This whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can be illustrated in Paul's meeting with Felix down there at Caesarea Maritime by the sea, standing in a coliseum of people. He declared unto him, the Bible says, he reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And when he did, Felix trembled. I don't see many people tremble anymore in the face of the gospel. Maybe it's because it's somewhere along the line in our life when we talk to people, we cared about them so much so that a tear would fall in from our eye, and maybe even a tear in our voice, because we realized the urgency of the situation, that somebody needed to tremble, because heaven is real, but so is hell, and life is short, and you don't know when you're going to stand before God. And at some point in our lives, just with all the busyness and all the distraction, the tear is lost. Sometimes Paul preached long, and I realized in the first service this morning as I was preaching away, this long sermon. And if Eutychus had been here this morning, he'd have fell out of the window and died, you know. But Paul, when he preached, he declared the whole counsel of God. You can't declare the whole counsel of God in real short order. I mean, there are times when we get it down, we got 5 minutes, times you got 10 minutes, but ultimately, Paul declared Genesis and creation. He talked about the patriarchs and the covenants and the Exodus and the miracles of God. He preached the law and he preached the prophets. On Mars Hill, he preached doctrine to an ignorant crowd. He preached hell and heaven sweet. He preached hell hot and heaven sweet and judgment certain. He held back nothing that was profitable. If Paul stood before us today, I think he would say, waste no time. Waste no time. He grasped the urgency of the hour. In his words to Timothy, he made that crystal clear. Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when men will not receive sound doctrine, but they want to get all the teachers that are out there on television, radio, all the feel-good guys, your best life now, they're going to want to tickle your ears because you got a bad case of the itching ear. But preach the word anyway. Declare the counsel of God, because we're running out of time. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me of that day, and not to me only, but in all of them that love his appearing. Now, what is it that Paul is trying to say? We are running out of time. Some of you in this building are running out of time. You never know when's the last time you're going to sit in a congregation and hear the gospel preached. You never know when it's going to be the last time you have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you say, well, I've got plenty of time. An old Southern gospel song was named Plenty of Time. I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10, listened to the words. I've heard time and time again the preacher talked of simple things, sinful lives. It seems he talked of mine, but I thought I had plenty of time. I walked on down life's pathway, living as I choose to live, out to beat the other fellow, out to get what life can give. Making money is not sinful. Having fun is not a crime. I've got plenty of time. Before I knew what had happened, life's scenes had passed away, and millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons, and the name it calls is mine, and here I am with plenty of time. This is the day of salvation. Waste no time. Waste no moment. You got a lifetime. Listen to me, young people. You got a lifetime which to serve the Lord. Don't you wait till you're 60 years old or 7 years old, or as Billy Sunday said, deathbed repentance, which is risky. He said deathbed repentance is like burning the candle of your life for the devil and blowing the smoke in God's face. Don't wait till the last minute. And we have to say that to all of us when it comes to this fact. I tell the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Folks, we don't have time to play games. There's a serious call today of people that are lost without Jesus Christ. That theologically, when we may have shifted, the urgency may be gone. so many distractions in life that take our attention away from the fact. Yesterday in Hawaii, wouldn't you like to have been in Hawaii yesterday? And you say, well, Hawaii is a paradise. Okay, so somebody sends out a message that there is a ballistic missile headed straight for Hawaii. This is not a drill. Have you seen that? You seen that? I wonder how many people are in church in Hawaii this morning. I mean, we're talking about American people and people that are on vacation, and everybody like to be somewhere other than Missouri this week. And so they put their children down in drain openings to protect them. It was all false. But I'm telling you about something that is real. Death is real. Eternity is real. Heaven is real. So is hell. Salvation is real. Jesus is coming again, and that's real. The fact that you could step into eternity in any moment, Leonard Ravenhill wrote, could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? Waste no time. Here's the fourth thing. Shift no responsibility. Paul was here today, he would say, I tell you the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Spirit. I have great heaviness, continual sorrow on the heart. He didn't say, you should do this, you should feel it. He said, this is me, this is I, this is what I'm experiencing. Paul obviously felt this burden in his own soul. He felt responsible to get the gospel out, but he did not relieve anyone else of the responsibility. When I look in Romans chapter 9, I notice an interesting thing. When you leave it, you come to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, and I'm looking forward to preaching these verses in days ahead. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Verse 13, this is where the logic starts. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that true? Aren't we glad that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Don't we believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? I believe that because God's word says it. But he says, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If they don't believe, going back to 9 and 10, calling doesn't work. And then he says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? See the logic? Believe, call, you have to hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Shift no responsibility. Because if you're not the hearer, then you're the proclaimer. And if you're not there, then maybe you're the sender. But it all kind of links together like links of a chain, and somebody sends someone, and someone goes and declares something, and someone hears what they declare, and someone believes the thing that has been declared because someone sent them back here, and somebody calls on the name of the Lord, and they're saved. And you see, folks, when it comes to this thing of reaching people the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't shift the responsibility to somebody else. We're all in this thing. And we have to be all in this thing. And so you say, well, that's not our church. Our church is just, and as a preacher, you know, I just say, we're not a very evangelistic church. Well, whose fault is that? So it get laid at the feet of the person that leads the church. It gets laid at the foot of the person that stands and proclaims the church. You say, well, we proclaim the gospel, but it's not just proclaim the gospel, it is urging people. Publicly and from house to house, it is urgently entreating people to come to Jesus. The longer you're pastor, the more you get distracted. And the more stuff that goes on, and the busyness of the schedule, and then just as you go through life, you have your own amusements, whether it's fishing or hunting or basketball, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things in itself, nothing at all. But suddenly you get distracted. I remember Brother Tommy Holtzclaw, a pastor that I've known through the years, and he was riding with a group of preachers somewhere. They were all moaning about the fact that their church was not winning people to Jesus, not leading anyone to Jesus. And Tommy was never one to, well, you can figure out what kind of guy Tommy was when he totally ruined the conversation by saying, how many people are you leading to Jesus? See, a pastor ought to lead at least one person a month to Christ. There ought to be 12 people that walk through the baptistry every year because I led them to Christ. You see, it's not a thing that we can shift the responsibility. The best evangelistic illustration is not someone you led to Jesus 30 years ago or 20 years ago or that wonderful airplane flight that I had a few years ago to Romania where I led that young lady to Christ on the way back. It's not just that. It ought to be, who did you witness to last week? Let me tell you what happened in conversation last week. Let me tell you about somebody praying to receive Christ last week. You see, folks, you can't shift the responsibility. Now, what about you? You say, well, right now, we're waiting for the preacher to get right with God. What about you? And the final thing I think Paul would say, because he's running out of time, is accept no excuse. You say, well, I am not gifted. So somebody led you on a study of spiritual gifts sometime and you flunked the evangelist test. You say, well, really what I am, I'm a teacher or I've got the gift of administration. I've got the gift of helps. And so for a long time in our Baptist church, we've taken people through and let you study the gifts. By the way, we're going to get the spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 10, and that's going to be good. But we're studying the gifts. What have God gifted us to do? And you say, thank God, I am not on the hook to be an evangelist. That is Billy Graham's responsibility. Well, God gifted Billy Graham as an evangelist. He's still alive, but my vision of Dr. Graham is standing with a Bible in his hand and that wavy hair. I could never be Billy Graham. Standing with that wavy hair and a Bible in his hand, and the Bible says, and he'd preach a little simple sermon, and people pour down, and the bus will wait for you. And people got saved. Gifted evangelist. God gave Billy Graham to the church. God has done that with other men, by the way. He gave Whitfield to the church. He gave Moody to the church. He has given many to the church, gifted evangelists. But you know what he's given to every one of us? You shall be my witnesses. You say, well, I don't have the gift of giving. You don't have to have the gift of giving to give. Every person is to be a steward. So I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I can't share my faith. Every one of you can talk to somebody. As a matter of fact, you ought to be thinking this morning right here while we're talking about this, someone that you love that doesn't know Jesus, and probably no one is going to go talk to them about Jesus other than you. I mean, at the very minimum, you can pray for someone you know. You say, well, I hang out with church people all the time. Well, stop coming to church. No, I didn't say that. That's tongue in cheek. But you might be better off to find a group of people out there that are as lost as they can be and say, I'm going to find a way to hang out with them, for I have on my heart this burden. I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness that I have a great sorrow and continual heaviness of heart, that they might come to know Jesus. I mean, ultimately, when it's all down to this, that there will be people that do not know Christ, and the responsibility is going to rest upon Christian people who did not take the gospel to them. Paul even wrote that in 2 Timothy. He said, I have this burden. They are not going to learn. They're not going to go. They're not going to come unless somebody goes to them and urges them to come to Christ. So who do you know that you're concerned about? And if you don't win them, they may not be won. And everyone has someone in their circle of influence that they need to reach out to talk to them, to bring them with you, to bring them to Christ, to talk to them about Jesus. And you say, I don't know how. You see, the issue, folks, I'm sorry, I don't buy that. I don't know how stuff. The issue is not that we don't know how. The issue is we don't do it. Would you bow your head with me this morning? There is no good excuse, dear friend, for you if you do not know Jesus Christ. There's no good excuse for you to walk out of this building today thinking you've got plenty of time. And we're going to give an invitation this morning in just a moment. And I encourage you to walk down this aisle today and take me by the hand and say, Brother Monty, I need to be saved. It's just as simple as that. You just get to an aisle and somebody will let you pass them. And you come and say, Brother Monty, I need to be saved. And when you do that, then there will be someone that'll pray with you. This is not a bright lights and beat you with a rubber hose type thing. This is simply someone trying to help you come to Jesus, and that's all you need to know. That's all you need to say. I need to be saved. That's all you need to know. But others this morning, you can't dodge the responsibility and put it on someone else. Today, God has spoken to you. He's laid some soul on your heart, and if he hasn't laid someone on your heart, then what you need to do is say, Lord, lay someone on my heart. Help me to think about somebody that needs to be saved. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. But be concerned with a heaviness and a sorrow that they might be saved. What we're going to do is I'm inviting you to come this morning. These seats are open here at the front. You can kneel right here. This altar is this morning, but to say, I am praying. You can come and pray for one person, or you can come and get on your knees and say, Lord, lay a soul on my heart today. Heavenly Father, make us willing. And if someone says, Lord, I'm not willing, then Lord, make us willing to be willing. Give us a heart that is all in for the gospel. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.